Well, good morning. We are indeed greatly blessed that we have weathered the night and the Lord has provided for us the safety and answered our prayers concerning that. And now we have a beautiful day before us and here together to worship in spirit and truth. And may God indeed be glorified by all that is said and done here today. For the lesson today, we're going to continue our focus on Jesus, and in this case, we're going to look at a very specific episode in the life of Jesus, and that is that night in Gethsemane, as Jesus was facing his greatest hour of hardship and suffering. The Lord went into that garden called Gethsemane, and his soul was already in grief and anguish. And that grief afflicted him. And there he prayed alone. There's nothing fancy about the lesson today. What I am presenting is just a synthesis of the four gospel accounts of Jesus in Gethsemane. And those passages are there from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because of time being what it is, I'm not going to read any of those accounts through. I'm only going to refer to them and allude to them as we go along. And I would encourage you to go and read those passages yourself, maybe sometime today or later this week, and think more about these things. We're just going to look at the events that happened there and make a few applications out of them and try just to better appreciate what our Lord suffered for us, even before the cross, even before the first violence was afflicted against Him, when He is anticipating these things and the weight of the world's sins were upon Him, we see the anguish that He suffered there in Gethsemane. And we see that on that night before He was crucified, Jesus and His disciples went to the Mount of Olives. This was after they had observed the Passover. And they were there in Jerusalem. And Jesus had told His disciples many things concerning what was about to happen, not just in those 2 days and 3 days to come, but in the days beyond that, and looking ahead to the time when He would return to His Father in heaven, and the disciples would be entrusted with the gospel. At this time, Judas was not with the disciples. He had left in order to betray the Lord. The Mount of Olives was just to the east of Jerusalem. And when Jesus arrived there, He foretold of the abandonment of His disciples, that they would all abandon Him, which they all denied. And of course, He then foretold of Peter's denials that would happen that same night, which Peter just could not believe. While Jesus was there at the Mount of Olives, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that simply means, it's a word that means oil press. They went to the garden called Gethsemane, and Jesus told His disciples to sit while He went to pray. And He took with Him Peter, James, and John, and He went a little further with them into the garden and left the others behind. And He told them there, when He became grieved and distressed, He said to them in Matthew 26:38, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me." So they had a mission. They had an assignment in Gethsemane that they were to keep watch, remain there as Jesus went, it says, about a stone's throw ahead. That's about 50 feet ahead of them into the garden. And Matthew 26 and verse 39 says, "He fell on His face to pray," indicating His posture with His face toward the ground. Our Lord Jesus entered into prayer with His Father. And He said in Matthew 26 and 39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Luke adds this in Luke 22 at verses 43 and 44. He says, "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." I want to bring up an application just to think about for a moment as we look at the example of our Lord Jesus. We see Jesus prayed in his greatest hour of need. If we study all of the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus prayed constantly. The Son of God was in constant communication with His Father. And if Jesus needed to pray, certainly we do as well. Jesus is the greatest example of the commandment we're given in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, "Pray without ceasing." And that doesn't mean that we just walk around with our heads down, bowed in prayer all the time, but it's the habit. It's the constancy of going to God in prayer, constantly being attended with everything that we do with prayer. We see that with Jesus. Jesus prayed at every occasion. We see Him here praying at Gethsemane. He fell on His face. His posture indicates the humility and the anguish of His time. Do we humble ourselves the way Jesus did? We don't necessarily have to fall on our faces, but our attitude spiritually when we approach God should be that of humility. It should be of reverence. In a moment like Jesus was having, it should be expressive of that anguish of soul where we're coming before God and pouring our hearts out to Him and looking to Him for comfort and for strength. Jesus even sweat, as it says, like great drops of blood. Do we pray so that it affects our whole being? Do we pray so fervently in those times where we're seeking for relief of the anguish of our souls? If the Son of God needed such prayer, surely we do as well. Another application there is the submissiveness of Jesus. Jesus, as a man, did not want to endure the hardship of the cross, the misery of it, the cruelty of it, all of its pain, its shame. No man would want to endure that. And yet He submitted to His Father's will. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." He learned obedience. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered." He learned obedience when He submitted His will to His Father's will. I don't know whether there's ever another time when there was a difference between the will of the Father and the will of the Son. But in this case, Jesus submitted to His Father and He learned obedience. Have we learned obedience like Jesus? Because the next verse of Hebrews 5, there verse 9, it says, "Having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation." If we would have Jesus as our Savior, we must learn to obey Him as He obeyed His Father. Continuing our thoughts there, Jesus praying in Gethsemane. He came back to the three and He found them sleeping. Remember, they were given an assignment. Remain here and keep watch. Well, you can't watch if you're asleep. And remember, this is late at night and they are exhausted. Emotionally, after the things that Jesus had said, they are exhausted and physically as well because of the time of day. He finds them sleeping, but He doesn't excuse them. He says there, Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." They were supposed to be doing the same thing He was doing. He's telling them, remain here, keep watch. And now He says, be praying so that you don't enter into temptation. Jesus is going up ahead. He's praying. They should be praying as well. But what are they doing? They're sleeping. Mark's account says that He addressed Peter directly. Luke's account says that He found them sleeping from sorrow. Again, they're emotionally exhausted. But regardless of the circumstances, it didn't change the disappointment of our Lord when He found His disciples not being able to watch even for 1 hour. Let's bring up another application. The disciples couldn't keep watch. They couldn't wait even 1 hour. Are we able to wait for Jesus? They fell asleep. You ever fall asleep while you're praying? I've done it many times. I used to feel guilty about that. And then I thought, it's not really a better way to fall asleep than to be engaged with the Lord in prayer. But we're waiting now for Jesus to return from heaven. We are waiting for that glorious arrival of our Lord. Will we wait patiently? Will He find us praying, alert, and watching for His return? See, His disciples, they were not alert. They don't have the same level of alertness that Jesus has here. They seem to be unaware of what's about to happen, even though He has just spent however many hours telling them what's going to happen. Not just those hours, but many times before that, He said, we're going to Jerusalem and these things are going to happen to the Son of Man. And they just seem to not grasp it. Even that night, here they are after all these things. I suppose they felt pretty secure. They've been here many times in Gethsemane and it's dark. Nobody knows we're out here. And so they're just unalert, unaware, unprepared. We don't want Jesus to come and find us unprepared, unalerted. We want Him to find us ready. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And so back to our scene in Gethsemane. He went away again and He prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done. That's Matthew 26 and verse 42. He came back again and found them sleeping a second time. And Mark says they didn't know what to answer Him. It's the same scene again. What are you doing? Here you are sleeping again. They don't know what to say. He goes a third time. He prays the same thing again. He comes back. And guess what He finds? Yet again. Matthew 26, verse 45. Are you still sleeping and resting? So it's one thing that you fall asleep initially. But He comes back and rebukes you. And again. And they're still sleeping. He says, Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And while He is still speaking, Judas arrives with the soldiers ready to betray the Lord. Why did they need Judas? The enemies of Jesus had sought to seize Him at other times, but they had failed because Jesus either would slip away or He would be in a place with people around and they didn't want to create a riot. So they needed to know a secret place where they could find Him, like Gethsemane, where they could take Him without anybody else around. And so they needed someone on the inside, and Judas was their man. Being greedy, he made this bargain. And so he knew where Jesus was to be found. And of course, Jesus knew exactly what Judas was doing, yet He went to that place knowing Judas would come with the soldiers and waited for Judas and his betrayal. Judas approached in Matthew 26 and 47. He approached with a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders. In John's account, John 18 and verse 3, it says that he led a cohort of Roman soldiers. Now, a cohort in its fullness is 600 soldiers. And that's different from what we typically picture. We think usually maybe a dozen, two dozen soldiers. And I don't know whether it was a full 600 soldiers, but it was no two dozen. So when Matthew says it was a large multitude, this is a virtual army of men that came out to take one man. Or if you say, well, the rest of the disciples, 12 men, they came with a force to take him. And Judas designated Jesus as the one whom he would kiss. Remember, it's dark. And so he says, I will designate him with a kiss. I will betray him with a kiss. He says to Jesus in Mark 14:44, Hail, Rabbi! And Mark 14:44, Judas knew what the mob would do. Seize him. Jesus said in Matthew 26:50, Friend, do what you have come for. You ever think how you would reply to that? I think about Jesus in that upper room a few hours before when Judas was leaving and the other disciples thought, well, he's just going out to get something. Jesus said, knowing what Judas would do, he said, what you do, do it quickly. What would you say? I think I would have taken him by the collar. I said, don't you dare. I know what you're thinking. But Jesus came to do His Father's will, and Judas was there to facilitate it. So He said, go do it quickly. He didn't try to stop him. And here, He doesn't stop him either. And He says, do what you've come for. And so Judas betrays Him with that kiss. And John chapter 18, in verses 4 through 9, we see Jesus asks them, this mob that came, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And He said, I am He. And then this very strange thing happens. It says that the men fell to the ground. Why did that happen? Well, I'll tell you honestly, I'm not sure exactly what happened there. Were they just so astounded because Jesus would just give Himself up so freely? Or was there something more that happened with that? Either way, whatever it was, they fell to the ground. He asked them again. And they said, we're looking for Jesus. He said, I told you that I am He. If therefore you seek Me, let these others go their way. And it fulfilled the prophecy that said He would not lose any of His disciples. And so those men who came to get Jesus, they took Him. They bound Him. Though He had made no resistance. They took Him by violence. And so the Lord was betrayed. The disciples, other than Judas, wanted to resist. Now imagine this. You've got 11 disciples with Jesus on His side. They have two swords. We learned that in Luke. Two swords is all. You've got a Roman cohort. Professional soldiers. But they're ready to resist. The disciples want to fight. In fact, Peter, John 18 and verse 10, drew a sword. He struck the slave of the high priest, a man named Malchus, cutting off his ear. And what did Jesus say? He said, put the sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? So He's saying, I don't need your swords. I don't need you to fight. He goes on then to say, how then will the Scriptures be fulfilled, which say that this must happen? This is where it all changed for Peter and the other disciples. Because they had envisioned this war. Jesus was going to lead them to victory over the Romans. And maybe they thought He'd call those angels and they'd be fighting alongside them. But Jesus has said, don't you think I can do that? But I'm not going to. Because what's happening here must happen. He'd been telling them that. But their preconceived ideas had blinded them to what he'd been saying. And he also said to Peter, he said, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" He was doing everything to achieve his Father's will. Remember his prayer. He said, "Not your will, but my will be, not my will, but your will be done." And he was facilitating that. So as we think about ourselves, again, we see Jesus exemplifying to the end the pattern he has set forth that we must follow to do all that we can to achieve the Father's will in the likeness of our Lord Jesus. He knew that Judas would betray him, yet he sent him out. Even before that, Jesus knew what was going to happen if he came back to Jerusalem, and he came anyway. If I knew someone was waiting to crucify me in some place, I would go the other direction. Except for this, if the Father said, this is what must be. If I am to imitate the image of Jesus, if I am to be like Him, then I would do just as He did. There are many times when Jesus could have prevented this. He could have stopped the whole process. Instead, He facilitated it every step of the way. So as we think about the will of the Lord, do we do all that we can do to achieve His will, even when it is difficult? Do we accept the hardships that come with faith in Jesus? Well, Jesus healed that man whose ear was cut off. To the end, He is still doing good, even to those who are His enemies. He did not resist the mob. Instead, He explained to them they were fulfilling the Scriptures. In Luke 22 and 53, He reminded them. He said, "While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours." That garden was a dark, dark place, illuminated only with the torches that they had brought. And it's symbolic of the darkness of that hour when our Lord was being betrayed and the darkness of sin that overshadowed those happenings. And then all of the disciples fled. Now just a moment ago, they were drawing swords, they were ready to fight. When they had come there and Jesus had said, "You're all going to abandon me," they had denied it. They said, "Even if we have to die for you, we will not leave you." And they're virtually in the same place within a very short time frame. And everything's changed now. They were ready to die if they would die with a sword in their hands, fighting against the Lord's enemies. But they weren't ready just to surrender like this. This wasn't what they thought. And every last one of them abandoned the Lord. And of course, later, within a few hours, Peter would even deny that he even knew Jesus. And I don't think it was just bravado when they said they would die for Him. I believe they thought they would, and they were ready to, but not under those circumstances, as it turned out. So let's bring up one more application. Jesus said these things must happen to fulfill the Scriptures. And He was willing to suffer all these things for the sake of fulfilling the Scriptures and His Father's will, which we all know that was all about us. It was about our salvation. It was so that atonement could be made for all the sins of the world and we could have the opportunity for eternal life through faith in Jesus. The Scriptures must be fulfilled. Do you believe the Scriptures? They have foretold that Jesus would suffer and die, that His disciples would scatter, that His friend would betray Him, that His enemies would oppress Him, and all these other things. And it all happened that night, just as the Scriptures foretold, just as Jesus had showed and would continue to show even after this and after the resurrection. These events were unchangeable, as if they had already happened. For once they were pronounced in God's Word, it was sealed. It was to be done, and Jesus made sure of it. As we look at the Scriptures today, they are the same. They still tell us of future events that have not happened, yet those events are certain. When we look to the Scriptures and they speak of the resurrection of the dead, the coming of Jesus, and the judgment for all souls, be certain. Those events will happen. And just as Jesus was there facilitating and making these things happen at Gethsemane, He will likewise make these other events happen. And we must be ready. Let us be sure that we are not sleeping, that we are alert, that we are watching, and that we are praying, so that when Jesus comes, He will find us waiting and watching and ready for Him. There's no reason why we should be found unaware, unprepared. Make sure that you are prepared today. Jesus has done His part. The Father has done His part. We have the Word that tells us what we must do. Now let us do so. If you are not in Christ and not yet a Christian, you are not prepared for the coming of the Lord. And it is as if you are one of those disciples sleeping while Jesus says, remain and watch and pray. Be ready. Obey the gospel and get ready if you have not yet done so. If there's a brother or sister here in some need, we might encourage you and pray with you, whatever that might be. Would you come while we stand and sing this song?